Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Genesis with Pastor Dave. In today's study, we'll be going through Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 12, ending in verse 36, where Pastor Dave will be talking about how careful we need to be when it comes to compromise. When sin is able to harbor in our hearts, it will grow into something we never could have imagined it could. More on that now. Here's Pastor Dave.
You can be sure of it. So they say, this is what we're going to do. Check it out. Keep reading with me, Saints. Verse 21. When Reuben hears of this, this is the oldest brother. It says that he delivered him out of their hands, and he said unto them, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him into his father again. And it came to pass, verse 23, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him, and they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Now look what it says in the beginning of verse 25. And they sat down to eat bread. Imagine this. Your younger brother's coming. Hey, guys, it's me, Joseph. All right, guys, as soon as he gets close, Reuben, you're going to do this. Simeon, you're going to do this. We're going to sneak him. Judah, you're going to get him from behind. We're going to pound this guy a little bit. And then we're going to throw him. They're conjuring this plan up. Joseph's all excited. Guys, Dad sent me to see how you're doing. And he's running towards them, coming to them, innocent, pure of heart. And as soon as he gets there, they probably knock him down, begin to beat him. They rip off his coat. And he's probably screaming, guys, what are you doing? Why are you doing this to me? I love you. Doesn't this foreshadow Jesus Christ, right, who was sent by his father into the world, but his brothers rejected him? Israel rejected him the first time. They said, his blood be upon us and our children. Israel's still paying the price for that statement, aren't they? Exact foreshadow of Jesus Christ. But we don't have time for that right now. And so he comes. They knock him down. They rip his coat off. They throw him into the empty pit. And then they begin to eat their Wegmans subs. They just sit down and they begin to eat bread. Don't pass over the reading so quickly, saints. Be careful readers here. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you. This is an illustration of how calloused their hearts had become. How do you sit there and eat after you just threw your brother into a pit? You see, but this is what happens with a child of God who's out of the will of God. They become very calloused. Paul wrote to Timothy about this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, guys, that's us. Those who are in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That's exactly what was going on here. These were children of God in the sense that they grew up with Jacob, with Israel. They knew of God. They knew of the promises of God, but they were not in the will of God. In fact, they were fighting against the will of God, and their hearts had become so calloused. We've been looking at Joseph all night, and we've been putting ourselves in the shoes of Joseph. How about the shoes of his brothers tonight? If you're here tonight and you don't like the will of God, would you raise your hand if you've ever not liked the will of God before? Look at me. Two hands. Right? There's been times where I do not like the will of God. But it is the stupidest thing you can do to be eloquent. It is the most stupid thing that you can do when you don't like the will of God to fight against the will of God. Instead, you and I need to pray, God, I'm not happy with what you're revealing. This isn't exactly okay in my book, but I understand it's not about my book, it's about your book. And I want to do all that's in the volume of your book for my life on this side of eternity. So give me a heart to surrender to you. Give me a heart to lay on my back and say, pin me so I can get this lesson over with and I can move on to the next thing that you have for me. God, don't let me prolong your perfect will anyways. It's going to come to pass. Woe unto him who strives with his maker. How callous our hearts can become. They're eating their bread, laughing, talking, fellowshipping. I don't know about you guys, but when I'm nervous, when I'm anxious, like Wednesday nights when I'm eating dinner, I can't eat much. I know it probably surprises some of you guys because I can eat a lot. But on Wednesday nights at dinner, I can barely eat. I got like the butterflies in my stomach. I've been waiting all week to get to you guys. It's Wednesday night. I got to go. I can't finish my dinner barely. I got to get it down. I got to get here because I have butterflies in my stomach and the Holy Spirit's ministering things to me. I just want to get it out. I have so much to share with you and there's not even enough time. And there's this excitement within me. Do you know what I'm talking of? When there's something heavy on you, you can barely even eat, or you're in the hospital, somebody's sick beside you, or there's a death. I remember after we did Pastor Jim Grashow's funeral here, I couldn't eat. There was some great food here. Everybody was celebrating. He was home with Jesus. He finished the course well. I'm sitting there looking at all the Marticello rolls and cold cuts and sweets. I couldn't even eat because my stomach was so sick that he was gone. And that was just my brother in Christ. This is their blood brother, the son of their father, their baby brother. I mean, I've seen my younger brother, Josiah, on his deathbed before. I can remember seeing him, holding him in the sense that my hands had touched him. I was right next to him when his kidneys combined were functioning 11%. Death reeked upon him. He looked gray and yellow, 11 years old, skinny as can be, not able to keep weight on, just so sickly, so close to death. There was no time for dialysis or anything. They had to bump up his transplant date and hurry and get the kidney in him. And that kid drove me nuts. He drove me nuts from the day he was born. And he really drove me nuts in the weeks and months leading up to his transplant because he was so sick and he was so close to death and he was on so many medications. He used to chase us around the house and he was like a little demon running through the house. It wasn't his fault. He was going through so much and the side effects from the pills, honestly, he was on so much dosage of medication that a young boy shouldn't have to be on. And I can remember the feeling, I'll never forget it. It's something that's ingrained in my brain. I remember being at Straw Memorial Hospital on the fourth floor with my parents and my brother and my sister and other people who were so close to us at that time, aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters in Christ, even some of you who that are here tonight. I can remember getting off that elevator and going up to the fourth floor to meet him in his hospital room after the transplant, the first time any of us were able to see him. And I'll never forget getting off the elevator. And as soon as I rounded that corner, right on the fourth floor of Strong Hospital, there his bed was being wheeled by the doctors. And my mom ran to him. And I was watching, and I could remember just tearing up. And I remember his hand, his little hand at the time, still little, just going up in the air. And my mom grabbing his hand, and there was this feeling of victory. He made it. He was alive. And by the grace of God, we celebrated his 10-year anniversary of life this past Monday. As you can definitely thank you, Jesus, for that. And to think, as much as he might have made me crazy at times, how do you just eat bread when your brother is in a pit that you've left to die? It wasn't a funny game to them. They weren't going to say, hey, let's try to scare him a little bit, spook him, make him think we're going to leave him there until the dark comes and the coyotes are howling and, you know, we'll kind of just mess with him a little bit. No, their plan and plot was we're going to kill him. The hardness of their hearts, please, please, if you're here tonight and you're displeased with the will of God, you're displeased with the revelation of God, you're displeased with my message tonight. Don't harden your heart. Instead, be honest with the Lord and tell him he can work with you. He says, come, let us reason together, Isaiah 1:18. He wants to reason with you. He'll explain things to you. He'll minister to you. But the worst thing you can do is fight it. To quote Isaiah one more time, woe unto him or her tonight who fighteth or striveth with his maker. Guys, we are the clay. He is the potter. We have no business saying anything to him. But yes, here am I. They sat down to eat bread. Their hearts were so calloused. And in verse 25, it doesn't end here. They lifted up their eyes and they looked. And behold, a company of the Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him. For he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. Verse 28, it says, and then there passed by the Midianites merchmen, and they drew and they lifted Joseph out of the pit. Joseph's probably thinking, oh, thank God, I knew you'd come to your senses eventually. You know. And then it says that they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites. He's probably thinking, what are you doing now? What are you guys doing with me? Screaming and yelling. They're probably smacking him. Shut up, stupid. You're going with them. Be quiet. Be quiet. I'm going to hit you again. And there was this fighting and commotion going on. Can you imagine? And all Joseph has to cling to at this moment are the promises and revelations of God through dreams. You see, but they were given to him to be a golden nugget to tuck away for such a time as this. You don't come to Bible study in vain, saints. You don't do devotions in vain. It's opportunity for God to prepare you for a future battle. It's opportunity for God to prepare you for what's coming next because he in his sovereignty knows. And he wants you to be geared up. He wants you to do all that you can so when the enemy wages warfare against you, you've done all that you can to stand and hold your ground so that you can be a good warrior for Jesus Christ. Joseph, these dreams, these visions were for you because I knew what your brothers were going to do to you, and I knew that you were on the route to Egypt, whether you knew it or whether you didn't. I knew it, and these were for you to hold on to cling to. You're going to need them. That's why it's so important that when you come here, you listen. That you jot notes down, that you circle scriptures, that your Bible becomes personable to you. So that when you're in trials and tribulations, when you're in valleys, you can go back to the truth of God's word. You can cling on it. And you can say, thank you, Jesus, you were faithful to prepare me for this present hour of need. There he was, being shuffled around by his brothers. He's probably screaming, what are you doing? They're yelling over him, be quiet, we're trying to make a bargain for you here. Trying to wheel and deal, Joseph, would you just be quiet? And it says in the middle of verse 28, that they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. 20 pieces of silver, that's all he was worth to his brothers, but to God he was worth so much more, wasn't he? 20 pieces of silver, that's a bad price for 30 years of guilt. We're going to find out, not for weeks and months to come, but when eventually his brothers stand before him one day, as second in command of all of Egypt, they were remorseful for what they did. Joseph overheard them. They had no clue that he could understand their language because they didn't know who he was, but he knew exactly what they were talking about. And they said, what we did to Joseph is the reason why we're suffering and the guilt that haunted them for some 30 years. I bet if we could interview Joseph's brothers, they would have said that money wasn't worth it. Just like, I bet if we could interview Judas Iscariot when he betrayed our Lord for 30 pieces of silver, he didn't even buy anything. You would think before, and he's probably thinking, man, I'm going to get myself a new camel with rims on it. I'm going to get myself a better bed, a better house, whatever it is, an iPhone, an iPad, a MacBook Air. I'm getting everything with this 30 pieces of silver. He didn't even enjoy it long enough to go buy something. Shortly after he betrayed our Lord, he ran back to the temple, went back to the religious leaders of the day, and he said, take this money. I betrayed innocent blood. Of course, I'm paraphrasing. And they said, we don't want that money. We do not want that money back here. And he threw it on the temple floor, and he ran out, and he hung himself, and the rope snapped. It broke, and he burst asunder. His guts came flying out. Enjoy your dinner tonight. 30 pieces of silver. Judas, if we could ask him, was it worth it? Judas, your brothers, for 30 years of guilt, was it worth those 20 pieces of silver? Such a great price paid for such a short time of pleasure. How much does 20 pieces of silver really get you anyways? We know Reuben wasn't there, and Benjamin wasn't there, and Joseph's one of them. So 20 pieces of silver among nine guys, where does that really even get you? But you see, like Tozer said, and I've quoted him so many times, sin makes you stupid. So you don't think. You're not thinking. You're overcome by your emotions. You're overcome by the works of the flesh that Paul wrote about in Galatians chapter 5. And if you practice those works of the flesh, he said, you won't even inherit the kingdom of God. And it's manifested, snowballed so great in your life that you're consumed by it. There's no rationalizing. There's no letting the Holy Spirit minister to your heart. You're beyond that. Your heart's calloused. Your conscience has been seared with a hot iron. At this point, it's too late. You've gone too far. Sure, sin has its fleeting pleasures, but they are more fleeting than they are pleasurable, aren't they? Reuben came back in verse 29, looking to wrap this up here. He came back to the pit, verse 29, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brother, and he said, the child is not, and whither shall I go? I'm the oldest brother. What are you guys doing here? What am I going to tell Dad? And they took Joseph's coat, verse 31. And they killed a kid of goats, and they dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat, verse 32, of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found, know not whether it be thy son's coat or no. Doesn't this sound familiar to what Jacob once did to Isaac? Hey, touch me. Feel me. Yeah, I'm Esau. Remember he put the goat's hair upon his arms, his neck? Made that stew, had his mom made that stew. They had that plan together. They were working together to deceive their dad so that he can get the blessing that God promised him anyways. Isn't it interesting that you'll always reap what you sow? Even though we're Christians, even though we get saved, even though we turn our lives to the Lord, we're no longer Jacob's, we're now Israel's, governed by God. That even then, sometimes God still allows you to reap what you sowed. Doesn't that kind of put the brakes on our behavior sometimes when we're looking to pursue sin or a short term of pleasure? That God would say to you tonight, yeah, I'll forgive you. Yeah, you're still going to go to heaven, but you're still going to reap what you sow. So think twice before you do it. Jacob is now reaping what he sowed. His sons are deceiving him. Hey, this might be your son's coat. It kind of looks like it. We're not sure, Dad. What do you think? And it says in verse 33 that he knew it and he said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob, verse 34, he rent his clothes and he put sackcloth upon his loins and he mourned for his son for many days. And in verse 35, all of his sons and all of his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into my grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. How hard-hearted were those boys that they just were able to sit there and watch their dad cry? They were able to just sit there and watch their dad weep over for their son. They knew the truth, and they're sitting there calloused, hard, doing the unthinkable, doing the unfathomable as a son to the father that has done everything for them, gave them everything that they had, made them what they are at that present time. And they're sitting there watching their grown dad cry, their old father cry. I don't know about you guys, but I rarely saw my dad cry. And when my dad cried, it impacted me. It affected me. And to think that I can know what to do to stop my dad from crying and not be able to do it because I was so calloused disgusts me. But don't you see the progression of sin? Don't you see what will happen in your life? If you don't deal with the matter before the Lord, you see how far it will go? See how far it will take you? They're sitting there watching their dad cry, probably bumping elbows, snickering. We did it. We deceived Dad. He's got no clue we killed him. He's got no clue what we did. He really thinks some wild animal ate him. We did it. And all the time, he's on his way to Egypt, we're told. And check it out where we leave off tonight in verse 36. The Midianites, that's not what God's plan was for them. God is going to override now. God on his throne is going to override their plans. It says the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. He was going to end up in the head executioner's home in Egypt, exactly where God wanted him to be. Another step closer to his dreams and visions from God being fulfilled. He had no clue at that time, though, did he? He had no clue what was going on. All he had were those promises given to God through a dream of what would one day take place. It certainly didn't look like he was on the road or a path to a kingdom, did it? Just like David, there goes that bottle of oil upon his head. The Spirit's upon him. Samuel pronounces him his future king. And the next thing you know, he's in a cave hiding for his life. Certainly didn't look like Samuel knew what he probably thought Samuel was drinking too much wine. Samuel is getting a little elderly, senile. Perhaps he has Alzheimer's now. I don't think this man knows what he's doing. Certainly that wasn't David's understanding. It was the promises of God through Samuel that he clung to and kept his hands off of Saul. Same with Joseph here. He's on his way to Egypt. We'll find him in Potiphar's house, and the testings and trials aren't over yet for him, are they? If you know the text, they're not over. They're just beginning. But you got to believe that Joseph was clinging to these promises. Lord, you are faithful and true. Even if my circumstances look bleak, even if my circumstances don't look promising, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, we know that one, but here's the second part I want to teach you tonight, and I want you to take home with you tonight. And this is where I'll leave it. This is where I'll end. Yes, we are to walk by faith and not by sight, but we are also to walk by faith and not by insight. Yes, we are to walk by faith and not by sight, but not also by insight. We're not to walk by the insights that we have, the way things appear and the way things we perceive things to be, the insight we have on a matter. We're just simply to walk by faith and leave it at that. Trusting in God, storing the promises of God in our hearts and saying, God, you bring them to pass in your time as you see fit.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let blood and water hit the ground.